All right, grab your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Matthew and find chapter 15, verse 29. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, and we're going to read on down through the end of that chapter. So if you're there, would you please stand with me? If you're able, and we will read these words together. Matthew 15, verse 29, the Bible says, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, so that they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this message that is in your scriptures. We believe your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, but it also challenges, it also encourages. And Lord, it just does a work. And so I pray that you would take your Bible, your scriptures, and you would make them speak to us in this time. As we study them, we give our minds, we give our attentions to them. So strengthen us, and may you work here in these next few moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever been told to do something twice? As a kid, you can probably remember a time in life when you were told, mow the lawn, or clean your room, or something of that nature, and dad goes outside, he goes to work, he maybe comes back, and at the time you said, okay, dad, I will, and coming back around, dad comes home and says, I thought I told you to mow the lawn. We often have to be told to do stuff twice. That nature doesn't always leave us. In fact, it most of the time doesn't. When we become adults, we don't always get it. And sometimes we have to be told the same things over and over. I've told my wife before that sometimes I feel like I preach the same 7 messages from a different story and from a different angle. It's like the applications of the Bible they're not that different. Love God, love others, be humble, be faithful, trust God, believe Jesus, keep going, don't sin. I mean, you pretty much sum up the Bible in that. And really, I mean, if you boil it all down, it's like what Jesus said is the greatest commandment, just love God and love others. If you do that, you've fulfilled the whole scriptures. But we don't always remember to do that. And so he's given us the Bible that sometimes says the same thing over and over and over from a different angle. And so this is just because of who we are. It's the nature of the Bible because it's the nature of us. How many times have you seen God do something great? You've heard of what he's done. Maybe you've personally experienced what God has done. Or you had a day when it was like, that was such an amazing thing. God did a work in my soul, and you turn around the next day and you've totally forgot all about it and you're lost in unbelief and doubt. It just happens to us all the time. Israel was like this. And when you read the Old Testament scriptures of Israel, really what you're reading is yourself. We're all Israel in a sense that, not in the theology sense, but in the human sense. We're Israel in the human type of sense. You remember this story, Moses went up on a mountain, and he's going up. He tells all of Israel, he's leading this nation, and he says, I'm going up, God says he's going to speak, and I'm going to hear from him, and I'm going to bring it right back down to you, and I'm going to tell you what he says. He goes up, and it's like, and this is an exaggeration, but it's like 5 minutes later, they're all going like, well, he must be gone. Make for us a calf, and let's worship him instead. They had just forgotten that short little period of time. Or if you go even back farther into Exodus's history, Israel's history in Exodus, you have God doing some amazing miracles in the Exodus narrative. You have the plagues of the frogs. You have the plagues of the blood. You have the plagues of the gnats and all those different plagues that went on. And this nation saw God do so many great things in that time. He split a sea in half, and they walked through it. It's not like this was a story from Grandpa. This was like they experienced it. And then it's like a few months later, they're walking in the desert wilderness, and they're going like, oh no, we're so hungry. Where are we going to get food? We wish we were back in Egypt. We just want to go back. You know, it's like, and it's the nature of all of us. We just forget sometimes how God has worked in the past, and then we live today in doubt and in lostness and in unbelief. Maybe some of you, upon thinking of the passage we're working in, are picking up where I'm sort of trying to go with this. When we read this passage, I wonder if some of you felt a little deja vu. There's been a time or two, well, okay, my grandma's pastor, Lutheran pastor, he does a Thanksgiving service every Thanksgiving, and he preaches what I think is the same message each Thanksgiving, or else he has a rotating list. I just remember going one time and it was like, I heard this message and I tried to pay attention, really learn from it or get whatever he was trying to pull out there. And it was about thankfulness, obviously. Well, I went back, you know, this other, time a few years later and I got like, okay, I'm trying to follow this message. And then about halfway through, I'm like, I think I've heard this before. And he put it two and two together that there's maybe just this rotating category of Thanksgiving messages that he was bringing back to surface. Maybe you get a sense of that when we read this passage that we read today. It's a little bit of deja vu, and if you thought that, it's right, because we went over this just 4 weeks ago, except for in a little bit different story. You had the feeding of the 4,000 in this passage, but 4 weeks ago we were covering almost an identical passage, which was the feeding of the 5,000. Give you the overlaps of these two stories. They both start in a desolate place. Well, I'll just go over the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 starts in a desolate place. It's not in a city. It's not in a village. It's out there kind of away from everything. In the feeding of the 5,000, there's a bunch of healing. Then there was a hungry crowd. There were disciples who didn't know what to do. There was a little bit of bread and fish. Jesus gave thanks. The disciple, he multiplied the food, the disciples distributed the food, and it ended with a boat trip. What do you see in this passage that we just read? It started in a desolate place. There's a bunch of healing. There's a hungry crowd. The disciples don't know what to do. There's a little bit of bread and fish. Jesus gives thanks. Jesus multiplies that food. The disciples distribute the food, and it ends with a boat trip. The overlaps in this are just so close. Now, there's some difference in the detail, the 5,000 men plus women, children, and 4,000 men, women, children, the context, exactly where it's at. So there's some differences in it, but there's a little bit of deja vu in here. And just by the way, this isn't the first time you'll come across this in Matthew. There's another passage at the end of chapter 16 that I looked at. I'm like, I've already preached that. But almost like identical is what you feel like. But anyway, this stuff kind of comes up and repeats itself. Now, question I'm asking right here is why? Why is this almost identical story put there and then in our timeline 4 weeks later put there once again? And I'll tell you the answers that I think I come up with, and I'm going to say them fast, so don't worry if you don't get them here, because I'm going to come back around to them when we're done. Number one, why the repetition? aside from our own forgetfulness, I think number one, it's to show us this is not a fluke. Jesus can do this. He can do this creative work at command and will. Number two, I think it reminds us of certain truths. Because, like I said, we sometimes, well, I didn't say this, but we kind of have this memory of a goldfish. You know how long a goldfish's memory is? It's about 3 seconds. I think that's a fact, like a proven. Three seconds, this memory of the goldfish. Sometimes, I would imagine, here's a challenge for you. Go home at the dinner table each Sunday and see if you can remember what the sermon was about. I know sometimes that's how it is. You walk right out the door and you either forget it or you go home and you make it all the way to the dinner table and it's like, I don't even remember. You know, So, I mean, we're kind of like that. And so this is to remind us of certain truths. And then number three, I think it's to show us that Jesus has compassion on all. It's not really obvious in here, but this one's in a Gentile context. The last one was in a Jewish context. And so what's kind of being said here is that the same life-giving bread that Jesus gives to the Jews is the same life-giving bread that Jesus gives to the Gentiles. His compassion is for all people and not just the Jews. And so I'm going to stop there. Let's look at the story briefly, and then I'll come back around to these applications. Notice verse 29. Verse 29 says that Jesus went from there. Backing up to last week, he's at Tyre and Sidon. He's in this Gentile area, kind of escaped the Jewish area to get away for a little bit, meets this Canaanite woman, praises her faith, and now he leaves from there to go to another Gentile context. The rest of that verse says, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee. We learn from Mark 7 that he's on now the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. The western side is kind of a division line for what is Israel and what is not Israel. So this sea on the east side, he's now in a Gentile context, an area known as the Decapolis, just a pact of 10 cities under one defense ruler and pact. And so he's in now a Gentile context. And he goes up on this mountain, he sits down, and he starts to heal people. They come to him in droves. Verse 30 specifies some of their ailments. There's the lame, there's the blind, there's the crippled, there's the mute, and there's many others. And verse 31 says, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. It's a little bit of a reminder of Matthew 11. You kind of look back there. If you remember John the Baptist, He sends his disciples, he's in jail, and he's having some of these questions. And so he sends his disciples on over to Jesus, and he says, are you the one, or should we look for another? What's Jesus' reply? Well, the lame walk, the blind see, the crippled walk, the dead are raised to life, and blessed are the poor, they have the good news preached to them. In both of these passages, it's really pointing back to Isaiah 35 saying, in the time of Jesus Christ, in the time of the Messiah, the Messianic age, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see the lame walking, the blind seeing, the lepers cleansed, the poor having the good news preached to them, the dead coming back to life. And so when you see Jesus doing this healing ministry, this is Old Testament language coming on through saying, this is the Messianic age. Things that that were going to happen are happening. This is your man. And so that's what's kind of behind some of that. Into verse 31, all these people are healed. And verse 31 says, these Gentiles praise the God of Israel. They glorified a God that was not their own. They saw it like this Canaanite woman, this non-Jew. They looked and said, your God is a great God. What the Jews could not see, you're seeing more and more of the Gentiles see. The prophet has no honor in his own hometown and country, but the Gentiles can see it. Just amazing sometimes how that works, how the people inside can't, but the people outside are saying, your God is a great God. But that's what they're doing. They're praising the God of Israel. Well, the story goes on. The ministry went on for 3 days. There's healing, there's teaching. It's in a desolate place. You just keep in mind there's no restaurants out here. There's no ovens. There's no soup kitchens. There's no coolers. There's no gardens. And so this crowd stayed with him for these 3 days. Why did they stay with Jesus for 3 days without food? just very simple, because they were more hungry for Jesus than they were for food. That would be certainly his teachings and his healings all put into the same package. There's no way Jesus spent 3 days with the crowd and didn't teach them. But here they are. They were just so hungry for Jesus, so captivated by who he was and what he was doing, that they were willing to forego any food for 3 long days. One pastor put it this way. He said, this might perhaps be one case where people rightly prioritize spiritual things over physical things. You don't often see that among people, but maybe that's what's going on here. But here they are, they're a long way from home. And after 3 days with little food, it would be a stressful journey home. So notice verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. He says, I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. So he has compassion on this crowd. And just hang on to that word. That's a big part of this passage. Jesus looks out on this hungry crowd. He has this compassion on them. It's a word that means to suffer with, to take pity upon, to have sympathy or kindness toward. Really, this is the Lord of the Bible. Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This compassion is at the very heart of God. And Jesus being the essence of God, this heart of compassion is who Jesus is. He looks on this crowd. Jesus looks upon his people if they're hurting, if they're suffering, if they're hungry, and especially if they fear him. He has deep compassion for his people. Jesus is not stoic. He's not a stone. He's not a very harsh, like, just drive the whip, ruler, do what I say, and just do it or else. I mean, I think sometimes people get that picture from the Bible. A lot of times people say, I'm not a Christian because, in fact, I talked to one on this plane a little while ago, and that was kind of her idea. It just said, it looks bad. If you don't believe in Jesus, then he's going to just send you to hell. And I don't think that's right. But you got to take the whole package in here. Jesus is not one who's just so heartless. He has compassion on his people. He loves his people. And he is near to those who are weak and suffering, especially when they're those who fear him. And so he wants to feed them, verse 33. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed a great crowd? If this was a test, the disciples have failed. Because what just happened a few weeks or months ago? There's not enough bread. We're in a desolate place. What are we going to do? Jesus says, I'll show you. What happens here? We're in a desolate place. There's not enough bread. What do the disciples do? What are we going to do? So if it was that, I don't know if it was a test or not, but if it was, they get the F. The account goes on. Jesus answers verse 34. How many loaves do you have? The disciples, we got 7 and a few small fish. And Jesus did as he did before. He tells his crowd to sit down. He takes those 7 loaves, those few fish, and he begins to multiply them. He gives thanks to God. God, thank you for this meal. It's not much, but thank you that you're going to be glorified right here. And he takes that bread, and this is really where that miracle takes place. And don't like short-sight it, be like, I've been here before, I've heard it. But really, think of this. You're sitting in that place. There's only little food. You got a hungry crowd. The disciples are thinking, like, what's going to happen? And here this man takes a piece of fish. I don't know if he ripped the fish in half or what. But puts it in the basket. Takes the bread. Puts it in the basket. Does it again. And you just keep seeing this full loaf that, you know, like he just keeps passing. I don't know if you ever seen the magicians that pull, like, the stuff out of their mouth. And it's like he pulls a foot and then he just keeps on going. That's what I kind of think of this. It's just like this nonstop thing that comes from Jesus' hands, and he fills up these baskets. The disciples come, and every time they come back, there's a basket full of food. This is an interesting thought. He creates dead fish. Every time the fish are taken away, he creates more dead fish, newly created dead fish. But he does this creative work. One after another, he fills them up until verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. The people ate, like the last one, not just what they needed, but all they wanted. In verse 38, those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. It's a story. I meant to work through that fast enough that I hope everyone halfway could follow through that and not fall asleep. But what I want to spend the rest of our time on here is the lessons that I think this passage teaches us. This will be some of those that we talked about at the beginning, but I want to really just expound on them and show you what I think God is trying to teach us through the scripture. Number one is this, just to reiterate, this is not a fluke. Why the repetition of the 5,000 and then the 4,000? I think it just simply, if you were to read the Bible, just say for the first time, what do you pull from that? When I read this the second time, I just realize this is not just a fluke. This is something Jesus can do at will, whenever he wants to do it. Twice now, he has healed people. Twice now, he has saw them as hungry. Twice now, he has had compassion on them. Twice now, he was only given a few loaves and a few fish. Twice now, he has created hundreds of pounds of bread and fish from just a few. Twice now, he fed thousands and thousands of hungry people in a desolate place where there was no garden, no market, no cooler, no kitchen, anywhere else that he could have got food. And so I think you see in this, Christ is the Son of God. His disciples are to know that Jesus is always able to provide for their earthly needs. Not that he can just do it once, but he can do it anytime at will. And he's still able to do that today. Number two, I think this is a reminder. This passage should be a reminder of some truths that we talked about in the feeding of the 5,000, because the details are essentially the same in this. And so I just worked through them kind of one by one and see if you've been like, I've heard this message before, because you probably have if you were here. Number one, I think it's a reminder of Jesus' compassion. The Bible says he healed them all. They all came to him and he healed every single one of them. He didn't stop and say, are you a Jew? No, okay, go away. But rather, he took all of them that came. He healed every single person. He looked at them through the eyes of the love of his Father, and he emulated that love to them. And so, I believe, should our compassion be toward other people. Colossians 3 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you have some unity of mind. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart. And finally, Galatians 6:10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. I think we get the reminder of compassion in that. Number two, I think it's a reminder of service. Who does Jesus use in this passage? He uses the disciples. Could Jesus, like we said before, could he have taken that bread and just laid it down in the grass? Well, certainly. He could have said, all you people, come through the line. This is the potluck line. The fish are over here. The bread are over here. Start with the fish. Get to the bread. And we'll go on from there. But he doesn't do that. But rather, what does he do? He takes this endless supply of bread and he gives it to his disciples and said, you guys, pass this out. And I think it's just to us a reminder of the same thing that is today. The saving truth of Jesus Christ really is the bread of life. And Jesus takes the bread of life, and he doesn't lay it in the grass and say, hey, come on, get it. It's right there for you. It's in the basket. Come through the line. But rather, what does he do? He takes that bread of life and he gives it to you. He says, you take this and you give it to the people. If you can find a hungry soul, you take this bread and you share it. Really what it is, it's this talent. Remember the parable of the talents? I think we'll come up upon that eventually. The talent is yours. Here, take it. Here's some bread. Well, I'm going to go bury this in a hole somewhere because I don't want to tell nobody. I'm too embarrassed and shy. He's going to come back and he's going to ask you, what'd you do with my talent? It's in a hole back there. You want me to get it? Or do you take that and do you pass it on and say, hey, look, I got some bread for you. You want some bread? You hungry person? I'll give you some bread. Now, if you ain't hungry, I can't give you nothing. But if you want it, let me tell you about something great. And so I think that's kind of a lesson in here is that there is service. God does not just choose to do everything himself, but rather he says, here you go, my disciples. Take what is mine and give it to the people. Today, he has chosen you to distribute the endless supply of life-giving food. Third one under this point, I would say, is multiplication. God takes a little and he multiplies it. You might think in life that you have very little to offer. Someone's got a big problem, and what have I for them? You might think I'm not worthy of serving in any capacity because what do I got? I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. I'm not good with people. I'm not good with my words. I'm not good with my prayers. I'm not good. But what does this passage sort of teach us? Same thing that God told Moses, what do you have? I just got a staff. Throw it down. Same thing that went on with David. What do you got? I got a sling and a few stones. Great, let me use that. Same thing that happened with Gideon. What do you got? A few thousand men. That's too many. You need less. Now what do you got? I got 300 men. Great, that's what I need. He just says, give me what little you have and I can multiply it. If I can take this bread and just go and make it more and more and more, what do you need? Sometimes you just need one sentence. Sometimes if you're going to help somebody, it doesn't need to be a big, long sermon. Sometimes you know what it takes? Really a sentence. And so he says, take what you have and lay it down and watch what I can do with it. I think you see that in here. Next one we see in here, I think there's something about supply and sufficiency. Christ is all sufficient, we see in this passage, for any trouble or trial that we face. When I really thought of this point, I don't know, the word kept coming to me, pipeline. You know the difference between a tanker truck and a pipeline? Tanker truck can hold 3,000 gallons. I have that about right? Five? Okay. Tanker truck can hold five. I'm going to go three because you're going to mess my math up. This is a small tanker truck. A pipeline in one day, kind of a moderate-sized pipeline, can move 3,000 tanker trucks in a day. Whether that's 3,000 or 5,000, I'm not sure, but I found that statistic. Doing the math, I'm sticking with my 3,000 number. A tanker truck, just say he's got a one-day haul, can move 3,000 gallons in a day. A pipeline can move 3,000 tanker trucks in a day. How many total you got? Anyone got quick math? You got 9 million gallons that a pipeline can move. A tanker truck has a limited supply. When you start draining that truck has a very much an empty point when it's just done. When you have a pipeline, you know, you think of a pipeline, what does that have? It just has a continuous flow. It just keeps on going hour after hour and day after day. It moves the fuel or whatever is inside of it. I think that's kind of the picture of Jesus in this passage. He's very much like a pipeline. He just keeps flowing from his hands. And sorry, I shouldn't do that in the mic. I tried to cover and I just put it in the mic. But anyway, if you sleep and you ain't anymore. I think Jesus in this passage is very much a pipeline. He's a pipeline for the bread, but really it's a description of more or a picture of what he is overall. He's a pipeline of mercy for your sins. He's a pipeline of encouragement. He's a pipeline of strength. He's a pipeline of help. He's a pipeline of hope. He's a pipeline of love. If you need it, it's there, and there's not a limited supply. He's not a tanker truck, but rather he is a pipeline that continually flows of these things. When we come to him, he supplies, and there's no limit to it. These guys all ate, and they were all satisfied. They ate all they wanted, not all that they needed. In one, there's 12 baskets left over. In the other, there's 7 baskets left over. I think that's very much included. I mean, why do we need to know that detail? But I think it's just that very point that, look, with Jesus, there is a limitless supply. He didn't just give just enough, but rather there was this abundance. And Jesus could have kept on going if he wanted to. In Christ, there is this pipeline, this continual pipeline of mercy, encouragement, strength, hope, help, and love, and he supplies all that you need. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. I really think there could have been 50,000 people here, and there still would have been enough bread. He has enough. In this miracle, Jesus is showing his disciples that he alone is the one who can meet all needs, physical and spiritual. And you come to him if you need it. Here's the third one, God's compassion on all. A big part of this passage, which I kind of already said, is not immediately clear, but this is in a Gentile context. And so he leaves one Gentile context, he goes to another. He had already fed the Jews life-giving bread, now he feeds the Gentiles life-giving bread. He fed the crowd of 5,000, now he feeds this crowd of 4,000. His compassion, his love, and his outreach. It's indiscriminate. I think that's just kind of a lesson, maybe a reminder for us. It's easy to get in cliques. It's easy to get in little circles. It's easy to think about your own. But let your compassion flow outside of the familiar people in your life. Let it go to those who are outside your clique, outside your circle, and outside those who are your own. Well, I think those are really the lessons of this passage, but I want to talk to you about one more. And this just goes right back around to where we started, and it deals with the nature of forgetfulness. These disciples had just seen this miracle done for them a few weeks ago. That they had saw what Jesus could do. And so when Jesus says, I want to feed the crowd, what do they say? Well, where are we going to get the food? But what should they have said? Okay, Jesus, we've seen you done this before. Show us it again. We know you can do it. But they don't do that. Why? Because they forgot. Just like the disciples, we can so often forget what God can do and how he can help us. I think we so often forget how powerful he is. I think we so often forget how merciful he is. We so often forget how sufficient he is for all things. We get in trouble, we get in a hard spot, and you know what we start doing? We turn this way, we turn that way, we turn this way, we turn this way, and we look everywhere else except back to the one who can multiply the bread, who's got the food. Like, what are we going to do, Jesus? I don't know. I'm lost here. I don't know where to turn. Turn back to the one who has supplied the bread in the past. He did it then. He can do it again. Remember to look back. I guess if I put it in a sentence, this whole sermon, I would just say that. Remember to look back. How many times has God faithfully and mercifully and powerfully come to the rescue? How many times has God done something great in your life in the middle of something difficult? How many times has he showed up in dark days? How many times have we thought that we weren't going to make it through, but God gave you just enough grace day by day by day, and he carried you on through? How many times have we been lost in him, lost in the greatest of ways, but he used that to get us to a greater place in our faith? And I think you got to think in here that maybe he's doing that again, because he can. And so here's maybe just one, super practical thing that you might do. Just a a good idea that they brought forward to us in college, and something I have done a little bit of. When you see God do something great in your life, I would encourage you to take a notebook, you know, something little, or even just a little note card, and write it down. I was lost. I didn't know how God was going to provide in this circumstance. And so I just prayed. I trusted him. And when you get through that and you see how he provided, put it on paper. Or if I was just in this time of life that was difficult, but I made it through, and now I see, hey, look, I know what you did there, God. I didn't see it in the middle of it, but now I see it. Put it on paper. And just think back in times of your life when he did that. And you start to do that, you know what you'll build? You'll build a works of God book. Something that when you get in a bad place of life again, you flip that book open, you see, look, God did this in the past. He made bread for me in the past. I know he can do it again. And maybe you might think, well, I don't have any great stories about that. My life has been pretty ho-hum and so forth. I would just tell you, if you don't have any stories about that and you have nothing to look back to when you hit a rocky spot, turn back to the scriptures. Because if God did it in the scriptures, God can do it again. I'm going to put these two up. I'm going to close here. So if you don't get them written down, I'll leave it up for a minute, so don't stress over it. But two things I just say here in closing. When you find yourself in a difficult spot, an impossible situation, remember what God has done in the past. If not in your life, if he didn't do it in your life, remember what he's done in the scripture. And then the last part, then faithfully look to and trust in him. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we bow before you, we want to remember that you are an all-sufficient God, able to provide everything that is needed, from physical needs to spiritual needs to emotional needs. We know some of us, many of us, have experienced it in some way in the past, and we may forget it. Sometimes it may have been just yesterday, but today it's a new situation, and we find ourselves lost in unbelief and in struggle. Lord, help us to recall the things that you have done, not just yesterday, but all through the scriptures, that when we find ourselves in a spot like these disciples, like where are we going to get the bread? That we not just be totally lost, but Lord, that we just trust in you. I think that's what you drive home in these two feeding narratives. Trust in you, because you're able to supply it. So may we remember you are an all-sufficient God. You don't just hold your sufficiency in heaven, but you make it good for all your people. Help us to remember these things, trust in it, and honor you in faith as we walk forward. We pray for your help, your strength, and your guidance. Thank you for this study now. In Jesus' name, amen.